Well, this is part number 47 of our study through the book of Genesis, and this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at all of Genesis chapter 24, which deals with Isaac and Rebekah finding a wife or a bride for Isaac. There's a lot of things in this lesson this morning that pretty in-depth. Lots of verses, 67 verses. We'll be taking a few of them one at a time, but most of them will be in groups of two or three verses together as we look through this. So let's go ahead and just read that first verse, Genesis chapter 24, and we'll pray and then get right into the study. Genesis chapter 24, start with verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying now that you help us in this Sunday school hour, Lord, that you'll be glorified in it. Help us rightly divide the word of truth and look at this great teaching that you have for us on the life of Isaac and finding him a bride. And Lord, we just pray that you're glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, if you look at that first verse, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." So at this time, Abraham is about 140 years old. And last week we studied where his wife Sarah had died at 127 years old. So she was 10 years younger than Abraham was. And it's been about 3 years has passed by since Sarah had died. Now, during those 3 years, just like the Bible says here, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, but it says the Lord blessed him in all things, in all things. So the Lord has continued to bless Abraham in all things, and despite the fact that Abraham has lost his wife, they'd been together for many years, he is still living on. He had to continue on in life and continue doing things, and he remained faithful to God. Some people may not remain faithful when something like that happens, but Abraham did. And therefore God blessed him in all things. And look at verse 2. It says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." At this time, Isaac is around 40 years old, and he's not been married yet. If you remember, he was an older man when Abraham took him to be sacrificed on the mountain. A lot of people, they see the pictures that people paint and things of a little boy being gone to sacrifice, but Isaac was a grown man. And he's been faithful to his father. His father's had him working, and so Isaac is going in the footsteps of his dad. And not only has Abraham been mourning the loss of Sarah all this time, but Isaac has been too. He's been having a hard time with it. Because we find in the very last part of this study this morning, we're going to find that he takes comfort after the death of his mother, the Bible tells us, and when he takes Rebekah as his wife. Well, Abraham realizes it's time for Isaac to be his own man. It's time for him to have a wife and start a family. And one of the reasons being is because God has promised that this his covenant promise is going to go through that family. And it's going to go through Isaac. He's told him that already. And so it's not that Abraham's helping out God by finding him a wife. He's trying to help Isaac. But he wants to make sure of some things. He does not want Isaac to take a wife from the Canaanites. The Canaanites are not a good people. Back where he's from, they're in the Ur of the Chaldees. The people there aren't is that great either, but his family he believes in. His family is a family of faith. And that's where he wants his son to take a wife from. Doesn't want him to be taking from the Canaanites. This servant right here, the Bible does not name the servant in this particular story. Although we studied in chapter 15 where there was a man named Eleazar who was his chief servant. And so it's believed that this is the same man. They called him a steward in there. And he was the oldest steward in the house of Abraham. And he was, if you remember, Abraham had no children at the time. And he said, am I going to leave all my, you know, my inheritance to this steward, Eleazar? You know, he's not even my own son. And so it possibly could be the same man, although this is 60 years later from the first time we hear of the man Eleazar. But it probably could be the same man. He would be pretty pretty old as well. And he's going to, Abraham's asking him to take a journey of a 1,000-mile trip to find a wife for his son. He's obviously not as old as Abraham. We don't know how old he was the first time we learned about him. He could have been young, could have been in his 20s or something. So, by the way, the name Eleazar means God is help. And so that may be another indication that this servant is Eleazar, just simply by his name meaning. And he tells him to put his hand under his thigh. This is a method of taking oaths in Abraham's day. It was a tradition that what you would do, it shows that the person taking the oath from the other person was subject to him. See, Abraham is in authority here. He is above this servant. And so this is a sign that it's a servant sign that he would put his hand under his thigh. The thigh represents similar to what the right hand represents. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of power. It's considered like the seat of authority, the thigh is. And so anybody in that day knew that if you were going to be serious about an oath, you would place your hand on the thigh of the person you're making an oath with. And if you break that oath after doing that, then you're subject to God punishing you. And so this was not something they did lightly. If you were going into an oath like this, you were very careful about it. And we're going to see here that this servant is very careful. He doesn't want to go into this oath immediately. And we're going to see that. Abraham tells him, he says, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You see, he doesn't want the intermarrying. He wants the bloodline to be pure, a bloodline of faith, a people of faith. And we know also that God forbid the children of Israel in later days to marry within the Canaanites and any of those pagan people. They were to be among them own selves. So this, if you remember, Abraham is the first person the Bible called a Hebrew, which means one who crosses over. He crosses over the river Euphrates into the land of Canaan. He was called a Hebrew. They were called Shemites, because they were from the line of Shem. And so, remember, Abraham is a descendant of his, and then he was called a Hebrew. And so this is going to continue this line, this bloodline of faith. Look at verse 5. It says, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring my son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Now, like I said, notice the servant is not going to immediately rush into taking this oath. Even though he's a servant, you know, he's going to be very cautious here. He's not going to just say, okay, I'll take the oath, Master Abraham. No, he says, now hang on a minute. Peradventure, in other words, say this happens. What if this happens is what he's saying. And so he knows how important this is. And he knows that if he's not successful in finding a wife, he wants to find out what his punishment's going to be if he does not carry through what Abraham wants him to do. Is he going to be banished? Is he going to be shunned? Is he going to be punished in some form? So he, you know, before he goes in this oath, he's going to make sure that he has everything sorted out. Verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, in which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. All right, now this is what the servant is wanting to hear. That word thither, he says not to bring my son thither again. That word thither means over there. Similar to hither means over here. So if you're going thither, you're going over there. If you're coming hither, you're coming over here. And so what he means, don't you allow my son Isaac to leave the land of Canaan. even though it sounds strange, he don't want him to marry anybody from Canaan, but he don't want him to leave either. You see, him staying in Canaan represents obedience to God, because God had called them into the land of Canaan and gave them that land. So he wants to make sure that Isaac stays there. As far as we know, Isaac never left that area. We do know that he traveled at one point further south, just like Abraham did, and where Abimelech is in charge. And we know he did the same thing his dad did down there. Okay, so Abraham knows that God's promise is coming through his son, and so he don't want to jeopardize that. And he wants to assure his servant that the woman, if she's not willing to come, then he's going to be released from this oath. You don't have to worry about it. All right, verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. Okay, now, the servant now is willing to take the oath. He knows he's not going to be, you know, subject to any kind of punishment if he can't find a wife for Isaac. And so he's willing to do it. He's saying, I am subject to you now, Abraham. I'm placing my hand on your thigh. I swear this oath. If I break this oath, then may God strike me dead. I mean, it doesn't say that in these words, but that's the thought behind it. And so he takes the provisions. He takes 10 camels. He takes, and it says, other goods. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. We're going to find these what these goods are later on in the story, as he takes them there to use as gifts. And so he has all this rounded up, and he takes the oath, and he goes, it says he rose and went to Mesopotamia. Remember, the Mesopotamian Valley runs through the Ur of the Chaldee, where Abraham is from. And this is where he's going to go to. And it says, under the city of Nahor. Nahor is Abraham's brother. So he's going to Abraham's brother's city. The name of the city is not Nahor. So he's going to his brother's city where Nahor lives. Now, keep in mind that this journey from Canaan to the land of Abraham's nativity is around a 1,000-mile journey. There's two routes you can go to get there. One is straight across the Arabian Desert, where there's no water, there's no way to, you know, for refreshment, there's no place to get out of that hot, beating sun. That is not the route that he went. He probably took the same route that Abraham took, which we talked about in the beginning of our studies of Abraham. And that was, he went up north to Haran. And he goes up north, and you remember Abraham stayed up there for a while. What was it, 5 years? They stayed there until his father died, and then they moved down into the land of Canaan southward. Well, on that journey through that Mesopotamian Valley, you have the Euphrates River too. So they have a place to drink water and a place to get nourishment and out of the heat. And so this is probably the route that this servant went, the same way that Abraham had came into Canaan. Look at verse 11. It says, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Well, it doesn't give us the timeline of how long it took him to get there, but it probably took at least 2 months. He's traveling by foot. He's taking 10 camels with him. I don't think he was riding the camels. I believe he was walking, and the camels were also walking. Now, I know in a lot of times on movies you see people riding camels. That wasn't really the preferred method of transportation, but it took quite a while to get there. I mean, 1,000 miles in that day, it wasn't like it is in this day. Even 1,000 miles in this day takes a long time to get there. But probably took him around 2 months to make it to where he was going. And he goes right here to this well. It says, without the city by a well of water. So he knows the city he's going to there. It's the city that Nahor lives in. He doesn't know Nahor. He doesn't know any of the family. He doesn't know anybody there. And so the place he goes to is the place he knows where women are coming. That's why it says it's the time that women go out to draw water. It didn't say men go to draw water. The men didn't go draw water. Women did that. That was their job. They would take these 3-gallon clay pots and pitchers, you could call them, and they would carry them on their shoulder or some on top of their heads. But on the shoulder, the Bible even says that Rebekah, when she comes, she has one on her shoulder. These pots held approximately 3 gallons of water. Any more than that, and they would be so hard to carry. You know, just a gallon milk jug is pretty heavy itself, but imagine carrying 3 gallons of milk on your shoulder. That's essentially what they do. And so the women would come out, and in the evening, when the sun was going down, it was cooler, and they would go down to these wells. These wells, the way they were dug, they had steps that went down, and they had to actually go down into the well to draw the water. In stories and movies and things, they show people with like a bucket on a rope, and they lower it down, and they pull it back up and stuff, and that's not how it worked. They actually went down steps to get down into this well, and they would take their pitchers and dip it in there, and then they would carry it back up on their shoulder. So it was pretty tedious and hard work. And so he arrives there at this well, and there's two reasons. One, he needs water, and those camels need water. And he knows this is where all the women are going to come. And so that's why he's there. Now look at verse 12. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." All right, so notice that, first of all, this servant is a praying man. He comes from a house of praying men. Abraham is a man of prayer. And no doubt that this servant, who was probably raised in the land of Canaan, or he could have even been from Egypt, or he could have came with Abraham. I don't think he came with Abraham from the land of his nativity, because he doesn't know these people. And so he probably came from around Canaan, and he became a servant of Abraham's there. And so he's now worshiping the same God of Abraham, the Lord God Jehovah. And that's what he calls him there. It says, "O Lord," in all capital letters, that means Yahweh or Jehovah. And so he's praying to him, and he's not really throwing out a fleece, you know, saying, "God, if you'll do this, and I'll know that." You remember, things were a little different back in the Old Testament days. They didn't have the full counsel of God. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have all these. Christ had not came and died, and so they didn't have all this, you know, to them like we have today. We're not to be throwing out fleeces, you know. "God, if you'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll do this, and, you know, if you'll do this." But they did that in that day. And he's just asking him, "Lord, would you please, if you'd show me who you want for the bride of Isaac, and I'd like to see these things happen so that I know it's a sign." And remember, Genesis, I've said this all along, is a book of first, or the book of beginnings. Here we find the very first marriage arrangement mentioned in the Bible. Now, you're going to see many of them after this. Even into the New Testament, they're still arranging marriages. You know, Joseph and Mary were espoused. That was an arranged marriage. So this is the beginning of that. Now, verse 15 of our text. "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." And you see, she's carrying it on her shoulder, not her head. Now, notice, before he even stopped praying, it says, "before he had done speaking." So in the middle of his prayer to God, God is already answering the prayer. He already has her lined up. He knew exactly what this servant was there for. This is all ordained by God. He knew what he was there for. He knew the woman that he wanted Isaac to marry. And so he's already got it all set up, and he's going to allow this servant to see everything that he asked for here in identifying the bride for Isaac. Now, some people would say, "Wow, that was really lucky that she just happened to come along at that time." It was not luck. It was God's providence. And Rebekah is Nahor's granddaughter. So Abraham's brother's granddaughter. What does that make her to him? Maybe a niece of or something like that. Anyway, so she is exactly who the Lord wanted to be in his plan. Verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. You see what it said there? She went down to the well and she filled it and she came up. See, that's the picture of the one going down into that well. She wasn't standing up there drawing a basket on a rope. She came down, she went up. It's not an easy job. Now, keeping in the same tradition of Abraham and Sarah, Rebecca also, the Bible says, is very fair to look upon. So, in other words, she's a very beautiful woman. And this is also going to cause Isaac to pull the same stunt that his father did to the same group of people, an Abimelech. Remember, Abimelech is not a given name of a person. It is a position, like Pharaoh or king or something of that lines. But he's going to trick the Abimelech the same way his father did. And we're going to read that when we get further on. And I think chapter 26 is where that comes up, just two chapters over. All right, verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. All right. Rebecca is doing exactly what Abraham's servant had prayed that she would do. She offered him a drink, and now she's offering to water his camels. Now, this may seem like something simple to us, but remember, I've been stressing the point. This was not an easy job. Down in the well, dip the pitcher in it, get 3 gallons of water, go back up out of the well, up the steps, pour it into the trough. And remember, he has 10 camels. Do you know how much water one camel drinks? 25 gallons. One camel on the average drinks 25 gallons of water. It's what them humps are for. They hold the water. Rebecca's pot is probably 3 gallons. And if you do the math, that's 8 trips for each camel, about 8.5 trips for each camel. And she has to make around 80 to 90 trips up and down into that well just to water the camels. And if you notice what it said in our text, she made haste. It kept saying, "She made haste, she made haste, she made haste." And look at the last part of verse 20. It says, "And ran again under the well to draw water." So she's running up and down the steps of the well, getting water, putting in the trough, going back, doing this till all these camels are watered. And so she's a hard worker. This probably took a couple of hours to do. Verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. All right, so far, his servant is loving this. She is fulfilling every wish that he had, every prayer that he had to God of what would happen. But he doesn't know yet that she is in Abraham's family. He doesn't know that. We know it because the Bible told us in verse 15. He didn't have a Bible. So he don't know what's going on. He don't know who she is, where she's from. If she don't fit that part of the prayer, then she's not the one. Even though she's done everything else the right way, he doesn't know. So he needs to know. And so he doesn't say anything quite yet to her. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel of weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" Now, he says us. He had servants with him. The Bible doesn't mention those, but a man like this traveling 1,000 miles by himself with a lot of gold, he needed other people with him. So he has servants with him, even though they're not mentioned. And so he asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" He just plain out asked, because that's the main question. He needs to know who she belongs to. And I can only imagine him standing there holding his breath, waiting for the answer. Lord, please. I can just imagine him praying. He said, Lord, please let her be from Abraham's family. Verse 24. And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. That's exactly what he wanted to hear. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. Well, it doesn't say this, but the servant probably said, hot diggity, dog diggity. She's the one. She's the answer to my prayer. The Lord has answered these prayers. He sent the perfect wife for Isaac. She fulfilled every requirement right down to the very T. She's hardworking. She's from the right family. And as an added bonus, she's even beautiful. So, you know, can't go wrong there. Verse 26. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Well, the servant doesn't waste any time worshiping God and thanking him for answering his prayer. Now, this ought to teach us a lesson. I wonder how many times something happens in our life and we pray the Lord to help us with it. And we're desperate about it and we pray in and just wanting to be helped by the Lord. And when he helps us, are we always remember to worship him and thank him for helping us? I'm afraid too many times we may neglect thanking God properly. And notice he's not just thanking. The Bible says he's worshiping him. He's worshiping and thanking God. So these are two different things. Thanking and worshiping are two different acts that we do. We want to worship God in all of our ways and things, but we also need to thank him for all he does for us. And notice he doesn't take any credit at all for being able to for this to happen. He knows it was all of the Lord. He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house. I didn't know where I was at, didn't know where I was going, don't know these people. The Lord led me there. This is all the Lord. And that's very important, as we're going to see coming up when he comes in front of her family to ask for her hand in marriage for Isaac, that it's all the Lord. Verse 28. And the damsel ran, and boy, she's a runner, and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man under the well. The whole family's running. They're all running. And here we see the first mention of Laban. Now, we're going to be seeing more about him in his older age. And he's going to be dealing with Isaac's son here coming up in a few chapters. In later years, we're going to see this Laban. He's not such a nice guy. You can almost sense it by what we see here in happening with Rebekah of who he's going to become, because it seems his mind is on the riches. His mind is on what this servant has, because he sees these things that Rebekah has been given, and he realizes this man must be of worth. So look what it says in verse 30. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah's sister saying, thus spake the man unto me, and he came unto the man, and behold, he stood, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, where standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. So it looks like Laban is real excited to be able to meet him because he realizes this man is a great man. And so notice he even says, thou blessed of the Lord. And so he realizes that all this is the Lord's doing. This man's being blessed by the Lord. That's how he's getting these riches, apparently. And so he recognizes these extravagant gifts that are given to his sister by a stranger must be a very wealthy and powerful man. And so he wants to meet him. He runs out to get him, invites him to come in. And no doubt he's trying to find a way to take it all for his own advantage. Verse 32. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. There we see he had other men with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I've told mine errand. And he said, speak on. So this servant is so excited about what's going on that he's not even going to eat yet. It's a little rude what he's done. They've spread out food for him to eat, and he says, I'm not eating a thing until I tell you my story. But they're going to bear with him and listen to his story. He is a guest in their home, and he's excited about to tell them what's happened. He wants them to know exactly what God has ordained here. Verse 34, he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. I'm imagining about this time that Laban's ears are really perked up. He's seeing, he's counting the money. He's seeing his eyeballs look like cash register things going across. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. Now, did you notice what he said? He said that his master has gave all of his stuff to his son, Isaac. So now this is going to come into play when they hear this. So this son is a very rich son, and he is not married. He's been forbidden to marry the women of the Canaanites and the land, and he's looking for a wife. And so I can just see right now, you know, them thinking, oh boy, this is our opportunity. Verse 39, and said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. Well, the servant is not leaving anything out. He, you know, even with his initial reluctance to make the oath, he's even telling them about it. Listen, I was reluctant to take this oath. I wanted to make sure, you know, nothing's going to happen if I wasn't able to fulfill it. He assured me nothing's going to happen to me, and this is just how it is. Well, he's not going to leave one single detail out of this. Verse 42. And I came this day out of the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord has appointed out for my master's son. So now he's even telling about his prayer. Listen, while I was out there by your well, I was praying to the Lord to send the perfect woman. And I gave him all these details, and lo and behold, he sent her. And that's her right there, Rebecca. Your sister and your daughter. Verse 45. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. So he gets the entire story out. Didn't leave out one little detail. He's going to make sure they know the whole thing. And it's what he's trying to do is clearly prove to them and show them this is God's will that this happen. There's no question about it. He's appointed Rebekah to be the bride for Isaac. Verse 49. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, here's the big question. Are they going to allow Rebekah to go with this complete stranger and be the wife of Isaac? Maybe he's making all this up. But he needs to know the answer. He says, listen, I need to know one way or the other. Are you going to allow this to happen, or are you not going to allow it? Because I need to know, and I need to know now. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Well, the servant did an excellent job explaining the whole story and proving without a doubt this was God's will. They even said that. They said, this thing proceeded from the Lord. And notice they used the word Jehovah too, or Yahweh. So they recognized the Lord God of heaven. That land that they were living in was, they were pagans. They were idol worshipers. But this family obviously believed in God. And it says, we can't speak bad or good about this. We have no saying in it because we see that it's of God. So, you know, there she is. Take her with you and let her be your master's son's wife, just as you spoke. Verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Well, the servant is extremely pleased, of course, that they've agreed to let him take Rebekah to marry Isaac. And in return, he also showers them with great riches. And I'm sure Laban was really loving that. This was to show his gratitude toward them and to show them that he was serious and that everything he said is true. And he certainly comes from a man of great wealth. He's a servant, a man of great wealth. And so this is also a way of showing that Rebekah's going to be taken care of. They don't have to worry about her not being taken care of. Verse 54, and they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they arose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. All right. Now, for the first time in this story, things aren't going exactly as the servant had planned. Now we're starting to see that side of Laban come out, the one that we're going to see more of later on. They're trying to pull some kind of stunt here, him and his mother both. I guess that's where he's learned it from, his mother. They're trying this little stunt here to keep Rebekah behind. Now, we're unsure exactly what they have in mind, whether they're just thinking, you know, they're not really going to allow her to go. They're not going to send her. And they're just, all this has just been pretense for them, you know, and just claiming they'll let her go. And it says at least 10 days. What's up with 10 days? You know, I don't know. This seems like an excuse for them to not allow her to go. It seems to me they don't want her to go, or maybe they've got some other plot in mind, maybe thinking they're going to get more out of him, if they do this. I don't know. Verse 56. And he said to them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So the servant is not going to put up with this. He says, definitely no. Don't hinder this. Listen, this is God's done this. He said, you know, the Lord has prospered my way doing this. You agreed. It was all his doing. You couldn't say anything good or bad about it. You agreed to allow her to go. Now fulfill what you've promised. And listen, he's got a 1,000-mile journey to go back. Him and Rebekah's going to have to travel all that time, another 2 months to go back home. And he was not going to leave her behind by any means. Verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Well, they reluctantly give in. They said, I don't know if they thought that she maybe would have not wanted to go. Maybe they wanted to make sure that she was fine with going with this complete stranger. But those three little simple words that she spoke says it all. I will go. There's a lot in those words, and it must have been music to the servant's ears. It's obvious that Rebekah understands this is God's will. This has been God appointed. She's been God anointed to be the one to marry his servant Isaac. And so she's willing to leave everything and everybody that she's ever known, travel 1,000 miles with a man she's never even met, to marry a man she's never even heard of before, a complete stranger, because she understands it's God's will. Verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoah, for he dwelled in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field of the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Now, they're riding on the camels here. We see that. She lighted off the camel. At least she's riding on a camel. And she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now that is one good story. Hollywood has nothing on the Bible. You've heard that expression, a match made in heaven? This was truly a match made in heaven. It's been appointed and anointed by God. Now, right quickly as we end this, all along we've been talking about how Isaac was a type of Christ. We saw in the intended sacrifice of him on Mount Moriah that all the things that typified Christ, the him being the only son, or you know, the chosen one, him being a sacrifice, him carrying his own wood, all the many things that were parallels with the life of Christ. Well, this too, this story is another type. It's actually a type of the Trinity, and it's a type of Christ and the church. Abraham, first of all, is a picture of God the Father. He's a type of God the Father, Abraham is. The servant, which may be Eleazar, not sure, he is a picture or a type of the Holy Spirit. He's doing the work of Abraham. So he's doing the work. Holy Spirit does the work of God. And here this servant is doing the work of Abraham. Rebekah is a picture or a type of the bride of Christ. So she, you know, we see in the book of Revelation, the bride of Christ adorned and beautiful. And we know the Bible talks about how he's preparing the bride. She has been prepared for this moment. Isaac is a type of Christ here, a type of Jesus. He's the bridegroom. And so Rebekah being the bride of Christ represents the church. Jesus being the bridegroom represents Christ. He's Jesus. So Isaac is a type of that. Rebekah is a type of the church. The servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And Abraham is a type of God the Father. So you have all three of the triune Godhead represented. And you also have a picture of the church. Even though these folks are the ones that will become the what's known as the Jewish race, we also know that God also includes the Gentile into this. And eventually it all consummates into the church. And so here's an Old Testament type of the church. All right, well that's all the lesson for this morning. I can't believe we got through all those verses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Bible study. Pray that it's been helpful. God, thank you for all the wonderful things that you've showed us in your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to dig deeper and get everything that you want us to get out of your word. And Lord, we pray that you're glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.